all is well. Amen. So I would encourage everyone here now to open up with me to the book of Philippians. The name of the message today is called Better is the End from the Beginning. Better is the End from the Beginning. And I want to preface this message by going to Philippians. And then we're going to go on into 1 Samuel chapter 30 after that. And I want to read here where Paul is talking. And he says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many know that the Lord is able and willing to show you that when He begun a good work in you, He's going to remain faithful. He's going to be faithful to you whether you know it or not. When He begun a good work in you, He's going to remain faithful unto the end and perform it. You might go through some very, very treacherous and difficult times in your life. You may go through a time and a period in your life when you think that all is lost. God has forsaken me. I have no hope anymore. I'm undone. And that should be our cry. I'm wholly undone before God. Because when you get into the presence of God, even though you may not have committed some major sin, but you may have committed sins that are common to all men. Yet in the light of God's light, that sin is desperately wicked. When you get into that presence of God, His holiness will shine on that thing that we have done and cause us to look again at what we are doing in this life. He wants to empty us from all that we have. He wants to make sure that we are emptied of all the things of the world before He can fill us with Himself. Amen? Let's go now to 1 Samuel. There, I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And here I want to start off. It's about King David. It's that story of the Amalekites who spoiled Ziklag, a time and an era when David was in a backslidden state. When David was traversing the landscape back and forth with the Philistines. And if you were to go back into 1 Samuel chapter 27, 8 through 11, you would find out that there David had plundered and stolen and killed every man and woman, cattle, all that these towns and cities had had, plundered. He stole for a living. It is a little bit of a poetic justice then, what had happened to David and his men in Ziklag. But understand that God means good for our soul. Even though we err in our ways, we make mistakes. If God's hand is upon us, we'll go through that mistake, but surely He wants to show us a better way. That doesn't mean that we can get away with it. That doesn't mean that we will have a life free of consequences, because there are consequences involved with the sins and the things that we do. But I want to read here. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. You see, David was on a journey now. He had just been rejected by the Philistines, along with David's army, to serve in the battle. When you're an army and when you're a soldier, your thing is to go out and fight. You're going to do battle. You're geared up for it. And they were disappointed that they couldn't go into battle with the Philistine army. They were disappointed sorely. And they were coming back at a clip of 25 miles a day, 3-day journey. And they finally made it back. And something was truly wrong, because suddenly, I'm sure that they could see fire from afar off. Can you see fire afar off in your life? A little bit of smoke here and a little bit of smoke there, some danger up ahead. And as they were coming near the city, Ziklag, I'm sure they wondered, where is the fanfare? Where is the children and our wives to come out and greet us after being gone for so long? But you see, their mistake was that they left their city unguarded. Often is the case with us. We leave our hearts unguarded, don't we? But you see, David was a type of Christ. So was Job. And we'll be going to Job later. But we know that all things were done and written for our good, that we would come back later and learn from these examples given to us in the Word of God, that we could apply it to us. We could apply it to our own situations in our life. That is the purpose of it. And had taken the women captives, oh boy, and were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Do you know that we were all once held captive by sin? That when we were held captive by sin, that there was one who rescued us, as David was going to go rescue? Jesus Christ was the one that came and rescued us from sin. Amen? We were once held captive by the very nature of sin. And it says here in verse 3, So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. All seemed hopeless, but David here now was in his backslidden state, was like the prodigal son in the pig pen, wasn't he? He was like that prodigal son who now understood that his waywardness left him no comfort, no recourse. And all he could do was call upon the name of God. We don't read too much about that in previous chapters until now, when David is going through this situation with Ziklag. He then, for the first time, begins to cry out to God. Amen. Let's go to verse 4. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I remember the story of how Jesus wept over the city. Didn't he? Jesus weeps for us. And how that David had wept along with his men until they could weep no more. It must have been an unbelievable time in their life when truly all would have seemed completely lost, destitute, desolate of any hope. How that feeling must have been to know what that would be like in your own life if you came home from your job, you came home from work and you saw a smoke afar off, realized it was coming from your home, and you went home and your wife and your children were not there. What happened? What had happened to them? What would that be like? Here in verse 5, and it says that David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This was the lowest time in David. David's one of the lowest times in his life. A time when he had no more support. The Philistine army didn't want him. His wives, his children were gone. They couldn't support him. And now his own men were turning against him. What that would have been like. To feel so alone, desperately alone. Yet David had it within him in that time to encourage himself. Now, I'm sure people here, all those who are online, all those who are here, have truly and most certainly in their life felt many times alone, have felt neglected, rejected, displaced, nowhere to go, no one to talk to. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, didn't he? Isn't that what we ought to be doing? He didn't go to the solace of men. He didn't wait for someone to go encourage him. David didn't wait. He encouraged himself. He saw the need because he was one of those that God had chosen. He knew, and I'm sure it came to his remembrance, the fact that he was the anointed king, the next king. Here King Saul, his life was just about to end. But yet King David was still going through the wilderness, fighting these battles, learning lessons, going through much grief. And so it is in our life. We must go through much tribulation before we enter into heaven. Amen? But yet at the same time, we're not forsaken. And God will bring us through all of it. He knows how to bring you through it and me through it. He knows how to encourage us. But we have here King David, who went out by himself and encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I'm sure that was difficult to do. But I'm sure that as he remembered the promise that the Lord had given him, David was encouraged. And we know that truly the Lord provides a way The Lord made a way with other people coming His way, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. People from the tribe of Manasseh joined Him at that point. And we know that He was encouraged, even though He had only 600 men with Him. Later, 200 would be too weary to go on any further through the brook Besor, to go over the brook. But we'll read into that now. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? You see, whereas before, David now was doing his own thing, wasn't he? David was going about his own way, doing things the way he wanted to. But now, he's in time of trouble, and he's asking God what he should do. Quite a turnaround. That's all what we should be doing. Asking God, seeking after Him what to do, looking for His guidance. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And He answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And without fail, recover all. That's what it says here. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. They were faint and weary of the battle. They had been fighting with the Philistines for several months, maybe more. They were gone for about a year and fighting these battles with the Philistines and doing this and doing that, going here and going there. No doubt they were battle weary. And they had found out now that they were so faint, their families were gone. Their city was burned. Nowhere to go, really. Nowhere to call home. And David set them aside to guard the supplies. To guard their supplies. You see, we're going to get to that later. And that's another lesson to be learned. Another lesson in God's mercy. In God's fairness and how He deals with people. But it says here, and David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor, that they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought to him David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. Here we have a picture of David now walking with God, showing the heart of God. Taking care of a lone stranger on the side of a road. They didn't have to pay any attention to him. They didn't have to have any regard at all for a perfect stranger on the side of the road that they came across. But yet, this was evidence of a heart of a man after God's own heart. This was evidence of King David coming to himself again. Finding that grace in God and showing that to others. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Oh, isn't that a searching question? To whom belongest thou? Question is, to whom does you belong to? Whom do we belong to? That's the question. Here's a word picture of what the Lord is trying to show us. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? What is your name? What do you do? Who do you hang out with? What things do you say? What is your testimony? What is your speech? How do you live? That's a searching question for all of us. That's another sermon right there, isn't it? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days gone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. You see, David didn't have to have any regard for that man, but he was quickened by the Spirit of God, wasn't he? To talk to this man, to be kind to him. And sure enough, this man was the very person they needed to talk to. So it is in our own life. We need to be quickened by the Lord, to be sensitive to His Spirit, to know when and who and how, who to speak to when, what questions should we ask. Many times we need to ask searching, digging questions, don't we? To get things out of people, to find that the Lord has something in that. There's something to that. That perfect stranger on the side of the road. And the Lord talks about being a good Samaritan. There are many hidden blessings in the hidden things of life that we oftentimes don't regard when we're not walking in the Spirit of Christ. Here, let's go back here. Now to number 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Oh, and David smote them from twilight, that's dawn, that by the way, that's from the early morning, twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, who rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking of them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken them. David recovered all. Like I said before, Jesus knows how to turn loss into gain. Jesus knows how to turn defeat into victory. Jesus knows how to turn your mourning into gladness and joy and dancing. Amen? And David took all the flocks and the herds which they had drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made able also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Note that. He saluted them. He didn't treat them like a bunch of meaningless outcasts who were too lazy to help them go after the spoil to recover their wives and their sons and daughters. No. David saluted them. He understood they were weary in the battle. God understands the weariness that we go through. You see, God will support the hidden servant one day. One day, all those prayers that go up on behalf of all those that are on the front lines, all those support mechanisms are in no wise cast out. They are in no wise neglected, ignored, or thought of as second class somehow. You see, those who get in the fight are those also who are behind the battle lines supporting those who are doing the fighting. Those that are able to get into prayer and to encourage people, to strengthen them and help them in some way. Say a kind word even. And to keep them in prayer, uplifted. No guile in them. But to do so with a clean and pure heart, those people will be rewarded just like those who are on the front lines. That's very clear here. And then answered all the wicked men. Did you notice how that the Lord said wicked men? And the men of Belial, of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. But then David said, this is what David said. Here in verse 23, it says here, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? In other words, who's going to listen to you in that evil report that you have for these people who have was so weary? I'm sure if they weren't so weary, they would have gone over the brook Besor with us, hand in hand, side by side, would have fought with us. But if truly, if someone is weary and sick, not able, the Lord knows. Amen. The Lord understands. And David is showing that kind of God-like mercy. A type of Christ that David was. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, by their supplies with them. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance of Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah. Now David began to make amends to all those elders of the tribe of Judah. David is trying to restore all those strained relationships of that time that he was out in the battles with the Philistines. Amen. Can you see that? That's what we should do in our life. We should be seeking to restore strained relationships. We should be seeking to restore and mend broken relationships with those who have aught against us. For have one reason or another, whether it's legitimate or not. Amen. To them that were in Bethel. Wait, let's go back. And came to Ziklag to send the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. We know that the Lord has a spoil for us too. What the Lord did on the cross, he has spoils of victory for you and me, gifts given to men. Amen? And it says here in 27, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south of Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aor, and to them which were in Sibmoth, and to them which were in Estoma, Tamoa, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jerah-Melahites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in the Hamora, and to them which were in Chushan, and to them which were in Athak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. Interesting word usage. We're wont to haunt. That's interesting. But I want to say that the very thing that stung David by the very fact that he was rejected by the armies of the Philistines now became sweet. Because had the Lord not in His foresight, insight, and wisdom saw the need to have the Philistines reject David and send him back to Ziklag, it would have been months before he was able to know about his wives being gone. Do you see the silver lining there? And how God is great in His mercy. But Jesus also has that spoil for us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Amen? Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And we're talking about captivity captive, aren't we? Which segues into the book of Job. Let's go to Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, verse 7. Job chapter 8, verse 7, for a quick verse. Remember the title of my message today. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Let's go to Job 42 right now. Let's go to Job chapter 42. Here in Job, another type of Christ. Then Job answered the Lord and said, now understand that earlier, Job was a righteous man. The devil had come looking to humiliate God, looking to accuse God, looking to accuse men. Even Job's wife told Job when he was being attacked by the devil, when he had these sores and he lost his children and he lost his wife said, curse God and die. Imagine that kind of a woman to tell you that kind of thing. Imagine to have your wife tell you that sort of thing. Imagine that. How terrible that feeling must have been. How the utter rejection that he must have felt. To feel not knowing the source of that problem. Not knowing how and where these troubles came upon him. And then to have all of these things disappear in his life. And to have his wife tell him, curse God and die. And people rejecting him and running away from him. Imagine that kind of a scene in your own life. What would that be like? And later we see in the last chapter of the book, 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, oh, this Job was beginning to come to himself. Job began to see. Let's read here. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, Job, through that whole span of time, was in utter despondency and felt that utter rejection. Felt that undercurrent of a disheveled life, a life in ruin, a life without focus, without anywhere to go, but to go through what he's going through, to lament, even while his friends who through his suffering have condemned him, his three friends, in spite of what he was going through, there was no comfort. There was no words of real solace, but they accused Job, you see. Job all the while not knowing the source of where this is coming from. The source of why, until now. You see, we too must get to that place where we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that sometimes we do and say stupid things without understanding what we're doing or saying. And when we humble ourselves, when we truly humble ourselves before an almighty God, the captivity of Job will be removed from our lives too. That captivity, what does that mean? Well, let's get to that. Let's go to number three. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me with a hearing ear. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is what we need to do. If we are to find that grace and mercy and favor of God, we must have that attitude, that heart attitude in our life, that attitude that we don't know anything at all without God's help, that attitude of humility, that attitude of preferring others before ourselves, that attitude of walking lightly before God, that attitude of a repentant heart, knowing that we could fall at any time without God's help and grace. That we can do nothing apart from ourselves. We aren't strong enough. We aren't wise enough. We aren't careful enough or thoughtful enough. We aren't smart enough, I can guarantee you that. That's why we're called sheep, sheeple. And it says here, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. You see, these three friends thought that they could speak to Job on behalf of God. They thought that they were defending God. They thought that they had the zeal of God, and they were condemning Job because Job was, there must have been some kind of thing in his life that he'd done wrong. Some kind of sin, hidden sin somewhere. So they were condemning Job. They were getting after him. Criticizing Job for going through what he was going through. Criticizing Job because he dared to speak out and lament and say, you know, why is this happening to me? Hear what it says as we read. In verse 8, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job. No doubt now, Job, at that point, after realizing all this time, who had been ridiculed and criticized and condemned by his 3 friends, I'm sure Job had some animosity there. I'm sure Job was a little reserved in his kindness towards them, wasn't he? I'm sure Job at that point was at a point in his life, at that moment, where he was greatly troubled and had a hard time to forgive his friends for what they were doing. This was the captivity of Job. Let's read here. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to the servant, to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. Oh boy, a type of Christ. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. Didn't the Lord need someone to die for sin of mankind? And didn't he accept Jesus as that sacrifice? And didn't the Lord pray for us? This is the type of Christ, and how that Job, now, they were to offer him a burnt offering, and that Job would pray now for them. It says here, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Let me tell you something. The deeper your trouble, the louder will be your song if you endure unto the end. The deeper your calamity, the deeper your issues in life, the greater will be your victory. So Eliphaz and the Temanite and Bildad and the Shuhite and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Did you see that? When you pray for others, that is turning your captivity of Job away from yourself. When you pray for others, in spite of what they have done for you, against you, that is turning away the wrath of God from you. You are held captive until you do that. You are held completely in chains until you are able to pray for your enemies who despitefully use you and forsake you and mistreat you and abuse you. That is turning the captivity of Job in your life when you do that. Turning your own captivity, being loosed from such a thing, being set free. Did you see that? From those chains, from that chain of animosity, from that chain of unforgiveness, God will loosen you from that when you pray for others. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Haput. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job's. And it's interesting to note that those names are very significant in their meaning. The daughters of Job. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons and even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. In other words, he was satisfied. The Lord satisfied his soul with a long life, and the end was better than the beginning. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, starting in verse 10, I want to read here. For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Did you see that? After you go through that time of trouble, after that time of hardship, you will yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. Wherefore, lift up the hand which hangeth down, and the feeble knees. In other words, rejoice. Wake up. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is your Redeemer. Wake up from your slumber and realize that you are a king and a priest in the Lord's army. As King David had to realize. When you're a born-again Christian, are you a true daughter? Are you a daughter of Job? Are you fairer than them all? Are you a son of Job? Are you the Son of God, a daughter and a son of Jesus Christ? Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This is what God wants in our life. Why are we hanging on to chains of animosity? And for unforgiveness, resentment. Why? A searching question. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Oh, here we go now. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lastly, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Many be defiled by the root of bitterness. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This was where I was inspired to get my message. today. Better, and verse 8, better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Oh, how true those words are. Say not thou, what is the cause of thy former days? Were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. That is the light of day. That is understanding. That is to see the matter for what it is, through the light of Christ. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Do you have it? Do you have that wisdom, that fear of God, that peace, that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pray for those and let that captivity be released as Job prayed for his accusers? But remember, when you go through tough times in life, the beginning is always going to be harder. But if you endure and if you seek out the presence of God, the latter will be greater than the beginning. As it was for Job. As it was for David. Don't give up. Seek the presence of God in spite of the turmoil in your life. In spite of all the hardship, in spite of all the rudiments of the devil himself, of all hell breaking loose, the flood of sin, the flood of every evil, wicked thing in your life, as it was in Job's life, as King David fell too. But they didn't give up. They found that when they came to the end of themselves, when they emptied themselves of their own self-will and self-knowledge, when they emptied themselves of their own will, the Lord came and filled them with His will, with His purpose, with His understanding, with His mercy and grace, with His life and with His Spirit. That's where the answers are. Empty yourselves of this world. Empty yourselves of all the rudiments of evil and let God fill you. Amen? Let God fill you with His presence, because the end of that will be greater than the beginning. Amen. Praise God. And with that, I think it's appropriate to sing that song, Fill Me Now. We should go there. Fill Me Now, but I need to know what page that's on. Shirley, do you remember?